This is a sermon from New City Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To learn more about New City or to hear more sermons in this series, visit newcitycincy.org.
Scripture reading this morning is from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 to 22. We'll begin on page 1018 in the Bibles if you'd like to follow along as I read. But the false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds, and he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning. Morning. My name is Michael Prevetera. I'm one of the pastors here and serve as a campus minister at Xavier University. We got back from vacation last Saturday and found out that our refrigerator wasn't working, of course. That's what it looked like on the inside, which is not what you want your refrigerator coils to look like. And so I called around and couldn't get a repairman to come out until this coming week. And so I decided I'm going to figure this out. I turned to the internet for some instruction, which is always risky. What I needed was someone to kind of walk me through the process, because I looked at different websites and YouTube videos, and like I found like 10 different things that could have been wrong with it. And so I ended up calling Cincinnati Appliance Parts to try to see if I could get some parts for this fridge. And they were actually really helpful. They diagnosed the problem and told me what parts I needed. And I was still kind of doubting whether or not I could even handle this, because this is, I've never repaired a fridge before. I don't know what I'm doing. Until Chris, who was a repair specialist I was talking to, said to me, "You can do this. You can fix this." And that was all I needed to hear. Because when a repairman says to you, you don't need me, that's a lot of encouragement. But he also gave me some good instructions, a lot of encouragement, and a belief that I was able to take care of the problem. He was a really great teacher. And I'm happy to report that as of Thursday, my fridge has been repaired, and it's still working, and I did it myself. So saved me a lot of money, too. Thank you. Yeah, I don't need applause for that, but you can do it, too. So, but Chris from Cincinnati Appliance Parts, and he didn't pay me to say this, he was a great teacher, and great teachers are pivotal, right? And yet, in this second chapter of St. Peter's letter, second letter to us, he's not talking about Chris's. He's talking about the opposite of Chris. Peter is writing to warn Christians about some really bad teachers who will really screw up your spiritual fridge, if you want to continue that metaphor, and what they're teaching, right? Bad teachers can have a big effect too, just like good teachers, and in a really bad way. These false teachers, we learn from reading Peter, are not just a problem in the ancient church. This is one of our problems too, right? We live in an age of information overload, as my endeavors on the internet show, a crisis of meaning, and where you can find a podcast or a video or a post telling you contradictory information or wrong information or even just flat-out lies about pretty much anything. We live in a time when it's really hard to sort out truth from lies, and when it comes to thinking about our lives as Christians, that's even more hard. Again, there's a book, and when it comes to Christianity, there's a book or a post or a video on any position. How do you live as one of God's people through times like that, through situations like that? So this morning, I want to look at Peter's encouragement to us, his warnings, and how he helps, the help that he points to for us in this section of his second letter. Let me pray before we dive in. But Lord, I thank you for your word. That is true. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word, that you give us hearts to love you and minds to know you and to love your word. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our God. Amen. All right, so Peter, in this second section of his letters, chapter 2, he starts this argument about false teachers. But actually, his argument starts at the very end of chapter 1 in verses 121. So I want to go back a verse for just a second or two and look at this, because this sets up this whole chapter. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, Peter writes, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Right, before Peter condemns false teachers and prophets, he lays out what is true. He lays out true words, true prophecy. And he tells us that some very important things. He says, first of all, God speaks. Our God is a God who speaks. Our God is not silent. He's not a God that's distant and far off. He's a God that speaks to his people. Yahweh, Israel's God, was not a deaf, mute statue in an ancient temple. No, he was a God who gave his words to his people. He spoke even the universe into existence. We read this in Genesis chapter 1, right? God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Right? God speaks reality into his existence. He gives his people laws to live by and then continues to speak and to be in relationship with them. In fact, words, speech, language is at the very heart of reality and eternity. One of the things that makes us unique as human beings amongst all the creatures in the world. Well, how does God speak, though? Does he do it in lightning bolts and loud voices and thunder? He does that sometimes. But primarily, his normal way of communicating with us is through human beings, through prophets, which is what Peter is warning against, false prophets. But God does speaks through true prophets. Now, the word prophet in Greek, we need to unpack this a little bit, because when we think of prophet, we usually think of like a fortune teller or someone who's speaking the future, someone who gets a vision about something that's going to happen like next week. But the word prophet in Greek literally means to speak forth, like just to be a spokesperson, essentially, to stand before somebody and speak for them, right? That is what a prophet is. A prophet is a spokesperson for God. In other words, prophets serve as like a mediator between God and people and speak God's word to his people. They are royal messengers, if you will. And they bring God's word to bear on current situations. They don't just foretell the future. That does happen in certain parts of the Bible. Generally, a lot of times it relates to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. But a prophet's main role is to teach and preach to God's people about how they should live in light of his commandments to them. For example, in the Old Testament, a lot of times prophets will say something like, "Hey, Israel, stop sinning or judgment's going to come on you. Stop abusing the poor. Stop sacrificing your children to idols or bad things are going to happen," right? Someone once said that prophets mostly tell the truth, not the future. Prophets mostly tell the truth, not the future. I think it's a really helpful definition. And this is why in Reformed theological circles, of which our church is a part of, and Presbyterian circles, we have usually connected the office of prophet in the Old Testament with the office of pastor in the New Testament. Now, what I'm not claiming that pastors have some inspired, infallible word, like, "Thus saith the Lord," right? But one of our jobs is to speak God's word to you, to interpret God's word written down in the scriptures and bring it to bear on our current situation, right? A lot like a prophet would. The role of a pastor is to shepherd you in God's word. The role of a prophet is to shepherd God's people and to help explain what the biblical prophets and apostles have said in the past, which is very similar again to what the prophets did in the old days. And so preaching and prophecy are in some way connected. And that means that you want pastors who stick to teaching God's word and not their own opinions, right? Because that's what the scriptures are. The scriptures, the Bible, the writings, the speeches, the sermons are the sermons of the prophets and the apostles in ancient days. Again, God chooses to speak, and he speaks through intermediaries. And Peter lays this out for us here. He says, "True prophecy comes from God, and men speak from God to us." And what's even more amazing is that this is not only just the Old Testament Peter's talking about, but also the New Testament. We're going to see in next couple weeks, in chapters 3, verses 15 and 16, Peter will call the words that he and the other apostles are writing scripture. He'll talk about Paul's writing. He says, Paul's writing is very hard to understand sometimes, which is true when you read Paul. But he includes it with the other scriptures. He calls it scripture. And he says, just like all the other scripture. But most importantly, God speaks through prophets by his Holy Spirit. Right here, Peter is describing what we have called the doctrine of the inspiration of scripture. In other words, the Bible is, yes, the words of people with all of their cultural conventions and situations that they're speaking to, but also at the same time, the word of God, because it was given to them through and by the Holy Spirit. Right? Every word that's in the scriptures, God intended to be there by his Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this about the scripture. Paul, the apostle, writes this, "All scripture is breathed out by God." Inspired, it's the same word. "Breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Right? The apostles said that the Bible itself is the word of God to us. And in fact, this is not just a church doctrine or doctrine of the apostles. The Lord Jesus says the same thing. In quoting Psalm 110, right, which was written by King David, this is in multiple Gospels, Jesus says, David himself in the Holy Spirit declared. All right, so Jesus takes this piece of the Bible, which is clearly written by David, it says a Psalm of David, and he says, the Holy Spirit says this through David. The Bible, in other words, is God's word to us. This is not some evangelical church doctrine. It is the teaching of Jesus and the apostles and the Bible itself. And so when you read the scriptures, you are reading God's complete word to us. So kids, if you want to hear God speak, if you want to know what God has to say to you, read the Bible. You can be sure of it. And this is also why, as Protestants, we hold this idea of sola scriptura. It's one of the hallmarks of the Reformation, which just means that Scripture has the final word in all matters of faith and practice. Right? Tradition has a role. Devotional literature has a role. Church fathers have something to say to us. But the ultimate authority is Scripture. Right? Scripture has the final word. If something disagrees with what the scriptures say, then it's wrong. That's the biblical standard. That's what Peter is saying here. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, you can't say the Bible is just a book written by people about God. Because, number one, Jesus won't let you say that about the Bible. He doesn't think that's the case at all. He doesn't think the Bible is just a man-made document that we're free to pick and choose from. He thinks it's written by the Holy Spirit. And that means that every word in the original Greek and Hebrew are the words of God to us. We are called to submit ourselves to them. And that means, yes, they're going to challenge us and challenge our culture in certain ways. They're going to convict us. And they're also going to encourage us, too, and give us wisdom and light in places where we feel like there's a lot of darkness sometimes. But we're not free to just dismiss things we don't like or we think are culturally outdated because it is God's word to us and contains true words of prophets and apostles. And certainly there is some wisdom, and there's certain parts of the scriptures that are a poetic genre, or there's certain laws that are no longer enforced with the coming of Jesus, and we need to be good readers and interpreters of the scripture. But God's word ultimately is good and trustworthy and without error, and it's true and stands forever, and we can rest upon it. And so that also means it must be the foundation for our Christian life and teaching. In other words, true prophets teach God's word. Now, this just brings us to the main point of chapter 2. We're going to run through this here quickly, I promise. I say all that because Peter is warning here to these churches that he's writing to that, you know what, in the past, God's people have always had to contend with false prophets, and he uses, the term in Greek is actually pseudo-prophet. Literally, it's a pseudo-prophet, so false or fake prophet. It's one of the constant battles in the Old Testament, and Peter says, don't be surprised if you deal with this in your time and place. The same is going to be true for every era of the church, just like it was true for every era in the past for God's people. Don't be surprised if someone is out there saying false things about God, and always be prepared to avoid it, contend against it, not listen to it, right? And then he gives some descriptions in this chapter of what can be expected from false teachers. He's like, you know, you can know a false teacher by certain things. Right. The first thing he says is you'll know a false teacher by their unorthodox or incorrect teaching. He said false prophets will, you know, none of them are ever going to say, hey, I'm a false prophet, you should worship Satan, right? That doesn't happen. It might happen, but it's not generally how it's going to happen. And a false prophet will claim to be a spokesperson for God, but Peter says they will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Right? They will tend to twist or downplay, or contradict a part of God's word while still claiming to be leaders in the church. So you'll know a false teacher by their teaching. They say something that contradicts something in the scriptures. Second, he says you'll know false teachers by their free morality. In other words, and especially in the case that maybe these early churches are dealing with, these teachers seem to be proclaiming freedom in Christ to do whatever you want, right? There's no judgment. Live how you want. Eat, drink, be merry, be with who you want to be, whenever you want to be, however you want to be, right? They're going to say, there's freedom, do whatever you want to do. And he says, that is a message that's not Christian. That's not from God. And then lastly, he says, you'll know them by their suspect motives. And this is family worship, so I'm not going to get into a lot of details. You can read, you can look at a dictionary if you need to. But their motives seem to be greed and immorality, right? They seem to be in it for themselves in various ways. Peter says they revel in drunkenness and have eyes full of adultery. So he says, you know, you can know a false prophet by their bad theology, their immoral application, and the fact that they're in it for their own gain and pleasure and success. That's kind of the obvious warnings against false prophecy. But at the same time, just a way of application, false prophets can also be known, they might not be as bold and obvious, right? It might be a little more subtle in their teaching. For example, you hear things like this in all our day. Like a false prophet might say something like, science tells us miracles aren't real, so we need to reinterpret the supernatural events in the Bible. Or a false prophet might say something like, this was written in an ancient bigoted culture, and we know better now. That's also a form of kind of false teaching. Or someone who takes a passage out of context and says, you know what? The Bible says we're free in Christ. I can live however I want. No judgment. Those are also kind of subtle forms of false prophecy. And Peter's main point is, don't be surprised, Christians. Don't be surprised that this is going to happen, that people are going to say these things, and watch out for false teachers in their ways. Now, that was written 2,000 years ago. What does this have to do with today? First of all, I am not suggesting that as Christians we should be heresy hunters, like we should be kind of looking suspect of everybody and every person and questioning their motives all the time and looking for scrutinizing every little thing they say for theological exactness. Right? That's not the most healthy way to follow Jesus or even to be engaging in this. But we should be discerning because we are always, whether we know it or not, being taught, being discipled, being formed into a worldview or a theology by other people or by the content that we consume. All right, there's an old saying, and my kids hate this saying because we probably use it too much at the house, but we say garbage in, garbage out. Maybe you use that one with your kids. In other words, this idea that what you do shapes and forms you. What you put in your life shapes and forms you. You are what you love, so be careful what you do. And so it's worth examining your life. When it comes to thinking about God, what is forming and shaping you? Is most of your theology coming from TikTok or YouTube? I mean, there's some good stuff on there, I'm not going to lie, but there's also a lot of bad or false teaching. I have so many stories as a campus minister of students watching something on YouTube and coming to me and saying, Mike, I don't know if I believe in anything anymore because I just watched this video. Or, Mike, I saw this crazy video that teaches this thing, and you need to tell me why it's not true, right? And that's really frustrating as a campus minister because it's like, you just watched something. Why are you believing this, right? Listen to me. I know. That's my life. But let me say this. Just because it's online doesn't mean it's real. Good rule of thumb. And St. Paul warned us in 2 Timothy 4:3, he says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And so my encouragement is to us, to all of us, is not to accumulate teachers for yourselves. And it's even easier to do that today and find whatever position or posture or whatever it is, a theological idea you want and accumulate words and voices saying that to you. Be careful about that. And if you're here at New City, just know that God's given you shepherds. Multiple. We have 5 pastors here. We have a bunch of elders. If you're not sure who the elders are, they'll always be down here after service ready to pray for you. Get to know them. And if you have a question or need resources, or wrestling with something in Scripture, I want to encourage you to ask a pastor or elder before you go to Google or ChatGPT or whatever, right? Because it's sort of our job to do this. Like, this is our calling. In fact, if you text us with a question, even if it's at 3 a.m., I'm not going to see it, but I'll get back to you in the morning. But even if you have a 3 a.m. kind of theological quandary and you text me, you're not bothering me with it. Like, I promise you. I would much rather get a text from you than have you go to ChatGPT and ask the AI for whatever question you're getting, come up with maybe a good answer, maybe something wild. I don't know. But we love to help. We love to shepherd, right? We love to lead you. That's what God has called us to do, and we're happy to do it. Right? That's the active side of false teaching in our lives. But there's also the underground version. Because sometimes, maybe we're imbibing on actual false teaching and voices that are saying something that's contradictory to Scripture, but sometimes we're also just functionally living our lives in a way that is actually fits right in with false teaching or ideas that contradictorily direct God's word, even if we're not aware of it. Right? I'm not calling you to live in a Christian bubble. Right? I'm not calling you to do that. When I first became a Christian in high school, some of my high school friends said I need to throw away all my non-Christian CDs. Kids, a CD was this little round thing that used to put in a device to listen to music to, right? It's kind of like Spotify, but on a disc. Anyway, I had this whole binder full of CDs, and they said I need to get rid of them because I can't listen to stuff because it's not Christian. And I remember putting it on my bed and looking at it and wrestling with, do I put this in the trash? Do I set it on fire? What do I do with this thing? And I put on some of the music that they had given me. They burned me a CD. You used to be able to share music that way, kids. And I listened to it, and it was terrible. Like, it was awful. And I said, I can't do this. So I kept on my rock and roll. That's an extreme, right? But from that, I learned that I needed to consider the messages that I was consuming, that some of the messages that were being communicated by some of my favorite bands, some of my favorite shows, right? It's not just neutral, in other words. That's called discernment. And it's a wise practice, because before I just consumed anything without even thinking about it, right? Everything's got a position. Nothing's neutral in the world. And so we need to be, as Christians, we're called to be discerning about what it is that we are imbibing on, right? Ask yourself, what is actually shaping me? What is forming me? Who or what is functionally discipling me, right? Is it the Scriptures? Is it the church? And be aware of the worldviews and messages being communicated in movies and music and shows, right? And if it contradicts Scripture, even if you like the show, it's still false teaching, right? It's still a form of false teaching. It's offering a truth that's not a truth. And I don't know, maybe you watch it, maybe you don't. That's a wisdom decision for you to make. Maybe seek some wise counsel on it. Because there is something good about celebrating culture and art and music, right? All of us are made in the image of God, and so we all have this longing and desire to create beauty in the world. And so even all truth is God's truth, right? There's great music out there, even if it comes from a non-Christian source. But if you notice that something is leading you towards sin or leading you to minimize sinful behavior, beware that it doesn't lead you astray too, because we are all way too easily influenced. And Peter warns us that being led astray by false prophets and false teachers can be dangerous. He says, at the end of this chapter, for if after they have escaped the defilement of the world, he's talking about Christians, if after they have escaped the defilement of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. That's not a good place to be. And he says, don't be like a dog returning to its vomit, which is gross, number one. Also one of my favorite verses when I was a kid in Scripture. But Peter says, if God's rescued you, and you turn back to all these old ways of things, it's like a dog going back to its vomit. Don't do it. That's not a good place to be. And Peter even tells us that God takes false teaching and false prophecy really seriously. He tells us three stories about judgment from the Old Testament. He says, if God's judged fallen angels, this is in the past, who rebelled against him, and God judged the world in Noah's day, and God also judged the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, Peter says in that God's going to also judge those who twist his word and keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in lust, defiling passion, and despise authority. If someone's a false prophet, Peter says, it's not good for them in the long run. God takes false prophecy really seriously. In fact, the penalty in ancient Israel for unrepentant false teaching was death. Deuteronomy 13:5, again, this is in ancient Israel, it said, the law says that the prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God. God takes false prophecy and false teaching really seriously. And so should we too. But the good news in all of this is that God has not left us to ourselves. You know, when you read the New Testament, there's a lot of times where you'll read the apostles praying for the people they're writing to. And throughout the New Testament, they're praying for discernment and understanding and wisdom for those churches. And that's to be our prayer as well. In fact, God delights to answer that prayer. And so if you're struggling for wisdom or discernment or understanding, first of all, know that God delights to answer those prayers, and you can pray for that. And this passage is also meant to be an encouragement to us. I know there's a lot in chapter 2 about judgment and damnation and all these things. And yes, Peter warns about false prophecies and teachers and warns against their lives and teaching, but he also offers God's faithful people a promise. In verse 5 and 7 and 9, listen to this. He says in verse 5, if God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, Noah and his family, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, then in verse 7, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, in verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. In the midst of a world of lies and wickedness and false teaching, the Lord preserved Noah and Lot. And looking forward through the Old Testament, God continued to protect and deliver and rescue a faithful remnant in Israel. In other words, Peter's saying, look, God protects and rescues his people from those that would seek to lead them astray. Christian, be aware of dangers of false teaching and false teaching out there, but also know that God's got you, right? That God knows how to rescue the godly from trials. God will protect you. God will give you wisdom and discernment. The Lord is merciful and gracious and can help set you right, even if you are tempted to go astray. God has not left you alone in the world to try to figure all this out by yourself. You've been given a gift, right? The Lord has provided you a church. If you're here today, know that this is a gift, even if it doesn't feel like it sometimes, this is a gift from God to you. God has given you pastors and shepherds and friends here to lead the flock in the ways of truth. And you're also in a denomination, right? The Presbyterian Church in America. And that's a blessing too, even if sometimes, depending on what meetings you go to, it doesn't feel like it. It's a blessing because there are checks and balances and oversight. And if there's an issue in a local church, there's places to appeal to, right? God, there's a very physical institution that God's given you as a gift, as a blessing. But beyond that, you also have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And he will not contradict the word that he has spoken through the prophets and apostles, right? And in fact, he uses the scriptures to speak directly to us. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, this is verse 26, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid, Jesus said. John 14, 26 and 27. God has given you his Holy Spirit to give you wisdom and discernment to lead us and guide us. And most importantly, God has drawn near to us. Right? The true word of God, through whom all things were made, the Son of God, took on flesh. He became one of us. He was born of the Virgin Mary and came to us as the true prophet, the better prophet, the greatest teacher, the greatest mediator between God and man. And God has given us grace and truth through the one mediator, Jesus Christ. He has the last word. He has the final word in all of this. And yet, when he showed up, human beings, we accused him of blasphemy and teaching lies of demons and ultimately put him to death like a false prophet, hung up to die for the sins of the world. And yet he died for all of our lies, all of our falsehoods, all the ways we stumble and believe lies and speak falsely about God every single day of our life, struggle to believe the right things. And yet the message of Christ and him crucified, though foolishness to the Gentile world, which sounds crazy today, is a stumbling block to ancient Jews, it is the strange and countercultural message and announcement that actually leads us to real truth and gives us lies and cuts through all of the meaning crisis and information overload. It is an eternal truth that has been changing the world for the last 2,000 years across cultures and languages and races and peoples. Jesus said, and if you're looking for truth in a world of lies and misinformation and lots of opinions, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus died for us, for our lies, for our folly, all the ways we've turned aside from truth. And he says to us this morning, come to me and find true wisdom and knowledge and truth and life. Let's pray. We prepare to come to the Lord's table. Lord Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, our true and greater prophet, our God who loves us. Lord, help us to rest upon your words alone, to lean upon the power of your Spirit and your people in the church. And we thank you to see you're kind to us, that you come near to us, that you speak to us through your word. You're not a God who's far off, that you love your creatures and you desire to be with us so much you became one of us. We pray for your leading, not just in our lives in general, but even for this week. Whatever it is, Lord, that we need, we pray you would lead us and give us wisdom and discernment. Thank you for your kindness and your grace to us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from New City, a church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Visit our website at newcitycincy.org for more sermons and resources. That's New City, CINCY.org. Thanks for joining us today, and God bless you.